All right. Only if adults loved me as much as children. Would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. This week I had an opportunity to speak at a banquet for Relay for Life, and I was given a 5 to 7 minute time limit. Jeff Bateman, remain silent, and even if you're in the back. And I've been told it was one of my better speaking engagements, and I told them that my congregation would be excited if I had a 5 to 7 minute time limit. And but you do have a time limit this morning, or I do, as we tried to get the Lord's Supper, and observe it at the end of the service. I told the first service that they were in luck, that I may just have to stop midstream in my sermon because we're going to have to observe the Lord's Supper. So if you see me stop abruptly, you know that I am out of time. Matthew 21, 1 through 11, the title of my sermon is The Arrival of the King. The triumphal entry. You probably see that heading above the chapter in your Bible. It is Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. It is also called Palm Sunday. Do you know when Palm Sunday is? Today. And why do we call it Palm Sunday? Matthew does not, in this passage, does not say that the branches are from a palm tree. But if you go to John chapter 12, it says that the crowd took branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him. Also, they were shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. I did not know this until I did the study, that also, in addition to this about the palm branches, we know that Jesus came from Jericho, or arrived from Jericho, which is also known as the City of Palms. Now, some of you may have known that. I did not. So we have this tradition of Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry of Jesus. The crowds have gathered, and they are embracing Jesus as he comes into Jerusalem, and they are seeing him as their political king, as their military king, as their deliverer, as their uniter of the kingdom of Israel. He is there to displace the Romans and to bring them back to prominence, just as was the case under King David, a united Israel. Now, Jesus is Lord. He is King. He is the Messiah, but not in the way the Jews wanted him to be or expected him to be. Now, for us, I think we too have expectations of Jesus that are not real. They are not who he is. We have some false beliefs about him, and that's seen in our practices. Do you know who Jesus really is? Do you know his identity? Well, today we're going to look at him as Lord, as King, and as Messiah. Would you stand with me as we read Matthew 21, the triumphal entry, the arrival of the King? Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble, and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. You may be seated. May God bless the reading of your word. First of all, in the first three verses, we see Matthew share with us that Jesus is the triumphant Lord. And I'm going to talk about him being Lord over the natural order, Lord over the spiritual order, and whether or not he is your Lord. If you go back in Matthew, prior to Matthew 21, you can see such miraculous things as Jesus calming the storm and stilling the sea or making the sea calm. It demonstrates his control over nature. You can go to Matthew chapter 8 and see that he can heal human sickness and physical defects. Jesus heals a man with leprosy in Matthew 8. In Matthew 9, he heals a woman with a hemorrhage that had lasted for 12 years. In Matthew 20, one sees that Jesus heals two blind men by giving them their sight, showing that he is the triumphant master over human sickness. We could go to the Gospel of John, the famous passage concerning Lazarus. Hey, he is the master or Lord over life and death. Lazarus, in the grave for 4 days. What does he do? He resurrects him. And Jesus said to her, Martha, in John 11, 25 through 26, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? I've said this before. You've heard me say it before. I think that's one of the most important questions in all of Scripture. Pilate's, what is truth? This one, do you believe this? So I share all of that with you because when we get to these first three verses here, we see something that we can't explain. First of all, the word Lord is used. That's why I call him here the triumphant Lord or master over all of the natural order. But he tells his disciples, he does what? He sends them to get a donkey and a colt, or the colt and its mother, from someone in Jerusalem. And he says to go and get this this donkey and its mother, the colt and its mother, and bring them to me. And notice what he says there. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say the Lord needs them, verse 3, and he will send them at once. Now, this is quite unusual. Perhaps he appeared to the man in a vision. Perhaps he had a prior meeting with the individual. We don't know, but should we doubt that there is something supernatural occurring here? Well, we shouldn't doubt this. We should not, even though we may not be able to explain it, we should take it for what it is, because I have just shared with you that he is, what, master over human sickness? He is master over life and death. He is master over physical defects. He can heal. He can restore. He can calm the sea, stop the storm. He has the power, as you were looking at your radars last night, watching the storm come through, he has the power to say, be still, and it would stop. So why should we doubt that something supernatural has occurred here, or say, well, I can't believe this account? Jesus' miracles show us that he has the ability to do something far greater, and that is restore us spiritually, to forgive us of our sin, to save us, to reconcile us to God. I think this shows here Jesus' omniscience, that he is all-knowing. Now, R.C. Sproul would argue here that when the term Lord is used, that the owner of this donkey and colt would have understood the message to be that God is in need of this. God has requested this, Yahweh. So is Jesus making a more profound statement when he sends them there and says that the Lord has need of them? Is Jesus actually identified with God the Father? Is he making a declaration that he is God? I don't know if that is his intention here, but we do know that Jesus says in the Scripture, I and the Father are one. But I do believe as we look at this, it reveals that Jesus is the master of all creation. He is the master of all personal property, one commentator says, and he can rightfully demand it at any time. Now, do you own your personal property? Are you the master of your personal property? Now, we have laws in the United States that allows us to protect our personal property, to protect our homes. But is it really our personal property? Is it really our homes? From a biblical worldview, are we the master of it, or are we simply the steward of it? I think there is only one that can declare master over everything, or this is mine, and that is God Himself. Now, we may think it's ours. Listen, I apparently did not learn at an early age that I needed to share. I'm not a good sharer. What I mean by that, especially since I've had kids, I don't like to share with the kids. I don't like them touching my stuff. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so I think the phone business, the smartphone business, the iPad or tablet business, they know what they're doing when they only give you one power cord to those devices. Because those power cords go missing. So I'll be going through the house. Who's got my charger? My charger. I told you, don't you use my charger. That's my charger. Go get your own charger. I got a charger for you. Where's your charger? This is mine. All right? To the point in our home now, we have stickers on our power cords to identify who they belong to. But really, is that power cord mine? Is that personal property mine? I think there is only one who can declare, this is mine, and that is God Himself. We are simply stewards of what He has entrusted, including our own lives. It is Warren Wiersbe who says, the first duty of every soul is to find not its freedom, but its master. Let me say to you today, if He's Lord over the natural order, can't we logically, from what the Bible has revealed to us, say that He is Lord over the spiritual order? If He is able to resurrect the dead, if He is able to heal, if He is able to calm the storm, it should lead us to the conclusion that He must also be master over our souls and life, right? If we're going to believe that He can do all of these things, that He can, the supernatural can supersede the natural, shouldn't we logically conclude that He needs to be the Lord of our life, of our soul? There's Jim Elliot, missionary, who died on the field in Ecuador. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. There is no one else in all of the universe that is the ultimate master and owner of everything. Colossians 1:16 says, for by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by Him and for Him. Jesus is our triumphant Lord. This Palm Sunday, He is riding into Jerusalem. But I'm telling you right now, He's riding into Gum Springs Baptist Church, and He is saying, I am the triumphant Lord. Bow before Me. Have you bowed before Him? He is not only the triumphant Lord, He is the triumphant King. We see that in verses 4 through 9. Notice what Matthew does in verse 4. He quotes a prophecy. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. This prophecy was given to us by Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, and it is actually teaching us that as Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, He is our King as He arrives. Now, what is different is He arrives in humility, mounted on a donkey. Let me also back up here, because when you read this text, you read about them getting the mother and the colt, and they put cloaks upon them, and Jesus sat on them. I just want to make sure you understand that Jesus wasn't riding both the mother and the colt. All right, that's not what was intended there. Okay, the cloaks is what he is sitting upon, and so he probably brings the mother along with the colt because the colt's probably never been ridden before. All right, just some farming information there and riding issues. Jerry may know more about that than I do, or definitely she does, but he is not like any king that we have seen in history. And what I mean by that, if you're a conquering king, if you are the Roman emperor, if you have just taken new lands, you come in a chariot with a lot of what is that, pomp and celebration, and yet we see here that Jesus comes in with humility, riding a donkey. Now, as the crowds are gathered, there's large crowds, and they are actually recognizing him as king by putting down their cloaks and the palm branches in the road shows their submission to his royalty or kingship. But the problem is they didn't understand who he is and who he was to become in the sense of being the king, that his kingdom is not of this world. Okay? Now, they wanted a military king, they wanted a political king, they wanted somebody to restore them to the United Kingdom that we read of under King David. That's where we see them even refer to him as the son of David. Now, that's a messianic title, but it is a title of that David, per the covenant, would have a descendant that would reign upon his throne forever. They were always looking forward to this king, to this Messiah. But Jesus is not that type of king. They're crying out, Hosanna, which actually means save us or God save us, which he is going to do, but not in the way they expected. How many of you have watched the Lord of the Rings trilogy? Anybody watch those movies? It's been a long time ago, you know. And you may have read the books, J.R.R. Tolkien, Emma. Yeah, you need to help me out here. You've read more of them. I'm not as recent, but I've watched some of the movies. And at the end of the trilogy, a king is restored to the land by the work of Gandalf and Frodo and his associates. And it is King Aragorn who is to sit upon the throne. He is coronated. The imagery is magnificent. He is assuming his deserved position, which does point us to Christ, because he deserves his position as king. The thousands are gathered there at the event. They bow before him. He was a military and political leader. Jesus is so much more than King Aragorn. Turn with me to John chapter 18, or at least you can follow along with me. John 18, verse 33. Jesus standing before Pilate. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth? My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my disciples would be fighting. Military advance, political advancement, but my kingdom's not of this world. My kingdom is far, far more than our understanding of kingdoms of this earth." He's not just, listen folks, he's not just the king of Israel. He's not just the king of the Middle East. He's not just the king of the New Testament church. He is the king of the universe. Have you recognized him as your king? Does he sit upon the throne of your heart? Does he, in your mind, deserve to sit upon the throne of his kingdom in heaven? Do you recognize him as king, which means that you need to recognize him as not only a servant to the king, but here's something special about Christianity. You're not just simply a servant to King Jesus. You're also a son and daughter. You're heirs of the kingdom. Listen, he puts you up there Right? He exalts you. But first, you must recognize that you are low in spirit. What we talked about in the Beatitudes, you need to humble yourself before you. You need to recognize him as a king. I would like to say, just there were large crowds welcoming Jesus into Jerusalem, right? Large crowds. They said they were before him, after him, people who had been following him as he made his journey to Jerusalem. Large crowds, multitudes. I hope that you see that there is a distinction between being a member of the crowd and being a disciple. I think there's a lot of people that are watchers of Jesus, but very, very, very few are followers of Jesus. It is William Barclay who says, Jesus did not say, disgust me. We discuss Jesus a lot, don't we, in church? Not to just disgust me, but to follow me. We do not make terms with Christ, we surrender to Christ. We do not compromise with Christ, we submit to Christ. Christianity does not mean being interested in Jesus Christ. It means taking the same oath as princes take to a king or queen in a coronation ceremony and saying, I am your liege, man of life and limb, and faith and truth will I bear to you against all manner of folk, so help me God. They put a sign above Jesus on the cross that said, this is Jesus, King of the Jews. Are you embarrassed to have such a king? He doesn't seem very kingly, does he? But you see, he has turned the wisdom of this world upside down. What we needed was not the king coming in the chariot, celebrating his victories. We needed the humility of Christ, who was willing to do the will of the Father and go to the cross and be pierced through for our transgressions, so that we might have salvation, so that he might pay the penalty for our sin and be resurrected from the grave, giving us victory over sin and death. That's the king we need. Have you bowed before the king? Lastly, verses 10 through 11. Read these with me in Matthew 21. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. It's sort of like when I walk into new places around here in Cunningham, people stare at me just a little bit. Who is that? You've never felt that? Jerry and I, one time when we were, we would drive back and forth. We were in seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. We would stop off on this exit in Kentucky. And I won't tell you the exit because now these sermons are going online, and I don't want to detract from anyone coming to our church if they're from that area. But we will accept people from Kentucky reluctantly, but we will accept you into the church. But we would stop at this gas station, or we did once. Seemed like a nice exit, nice gas station. Literally, she and I walked in the store, everything stopped. The cashier staring at us. There are people turning their heads looking at us. I did not hear any banjo music, so I don't think it was an episode of Deliverance. But we got out of there, and we didn't really stop there again on the way, did we not? But you got that. Who is this? Who are you? This is the question. There was a stir in the city. You understand? A stir. So people are asking, who is this person? And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. Oh, so close, yet so far away. I mean, he is a prophet. He is from Nazareth in Galilee, but he is so much more. It describes some of you. You're so close to Him. You're almost there. But you're also as far away from Him as the man on the island who has never heard the name of Jesus. Both of you are dying in your sins. You have knowledge of Jesus. But do you know Him and does He know you? As someone has said, not all who profess Christ really possess Christ. I've heard that close is only to be used in reference to horseshoes and cigars. I don't know. You never heard that saying? Okay. Is it something different? I've heard it said that close only counts in horseshoes and cigars? All right. Jesus is more, so much more. He is Master. He is King. He is also the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior. Do you understand His identity? Do you realize that He is the Lamb of God, that He is going to die for our transgressions, that you are going to be purchased for a price, that you have been purchased for a price? What's interesting here is if you go to another account of this in Luke, the triumphal entry, chapter 19, the Pharisees are upset that the crowds are shouting out, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Verse 39 of Luke 19 says, and some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Him, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. He answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. He is saying that creation itself knows that He is the Son of God. Demons know that He is the Son of God. The natural order, the spiritual order, they know. They know that He is the Son of God and the Savior of the world. Creation testifies to who Jesus is. Stars bow down to Jesus. For He created all things and all things belong to Him, as we just read from Colossians chapter 1. He is the Messiah. He is the long-awaited Messiah. He fulfills the prophecies of the Old Testament. He is who He says He is. He's not just a prophet. He's not just a good teacher. He's not just an additive for you to have in your life so that you can feel good about yourself. Well, I'm going to check that off the list. I went to church this morning, heard about Jesus. I'm good for the week. Now, I'm not saying, hey, you got to listen to me, so you feel better about being here. No, I'm just saying. It does make you feel good to have worshiped the Lord. I'm not saying that. But Jesus is to be your King. Every area of your life. He is your Savior. He is the Son of God. If He is who He says He is, why are we so flippant with our relationship with Him? Why do we not give Him more regard? Why do we not give Him more of ourselves? Why are we not bowing not just a knee before Him, but our hearts? How many of you are going to leave here today and never give another thought about Jesus till next Sunday? I'm not trying to put undue guilt on you. I don't want you to leave here saying, that preacher's just making salvation way too hard. Listen, whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But there is a distinction between being a watcher in the crowd, an observer in the crowd, and a follower of Jesus Christ. How can you know? I want you to leave here with assurance today. How can I know that I am saved? How can I know that I'm going to have eternal life? What is one way? There are many marks of salvation or assurances that God gives to us that we can know that we have been redeemed. I want to go to John chapter 15. And I'm going to read these few verses. I want you to listen or follow along as I bring this to a close. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. What do we mean by fruit? That seems like some archaic language. We're talking about good works. Good works, it will not earn you salvation in heaven, but it is evidence that God has done a work of grace in your heart. Good works, you have been created for good works, Ephesians chapter 2 says. You want assurance of salvation? Maybe God, by his grace, will guide you into all truth, and you can see whether or not good works are coming forth from your life. Abide in me and I in you. You can do nothing apart from me. I'm not talking about perfection here this morning. I am talking about walking by the Spirit, living by the Spirit, abiding in Jesus Christ as he abides in you. Do you know that relationship? Another commentator says, we are quite satisfied to relate to him, accept his liberation from hell, praise him, find comfort, solace, and joy in him, and be intrigued by him, but few are bent toward following him unconditionally. Few follow him. Many watch him, observe him, but few follow. As we come to respond today, I want to ask you, have you bowed your heart before him as Lord, as King, as the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God? And as we come to this table, I've got to say this before we sing here this morning, and our response hymn is Jesus Messiah. I can't think of a better way to end. As we look at this table, listen, that's not a table of defeat. That's a table of victory. Are you embarrassed by Jesus? See, we all want a conquering hero. The kids and I last night just watched Aquaman, which, by the way, I look a lot like him. But anyway, we just watched Aquaman. He's a hero. That's who we're looking for. That's who we want Jesus to be in our heart of hearts, not somebody who died on a cross. Preacher, quit talking about stuff that's so archaic. Get up to modern day relevance. We don't need to talk about drinking his blood and eating his body any longer. We need to be contemporary. I am saying to you, we need that table. We need his broken body and his shed blood. And we need to drink of it and eat of it. And we need to celebrate the cross. Celebrate the resurrection. This is a table of victory. Let us pray this morning. Oh Lord, as we come to you, we want to understand your true identity. We don't want to be deceived in any way, following some falsehood. Jesus, may we see you as you have revealed yourself. You are the Messiah. You are the King. You are the Lord of all creation. You are the Lord of the natural order and the spiritual order. And Lord, we're asking you today to be the Lord over our souls. May we respond today, not being embarrassed of the gospel, not being ashamed of the gospel. May we respond in celebration of the freedom of the gospel, because in that freedom we have found our master, and that is you. Oh Lord, we love you. And this day, do your work of grace and draw people to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us sing. Would you stand with me as we sing Jesus Messiah?